What a great day as we study God's Word. We're walking chronologically through the Scriptures. We're in the era known as the Gospel Era, the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still in the early phases of that, and today is another event that takes place in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, matter of fact. So we'll be back in just a minute to deal with that, to look at a very familiar story and how that applies to our life. All right, we're going to begin today in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Let's walk through some verses as this story begins to unfold, and let's make sure that we understand the setting and everybody that's involved. And so verse 35 begins like this: on the same day. And when you read a phrase like that as you're studying your Bible, you need to stop and go back and say, all right, if there's a reference here, the things that have gone on that day, I need to go back and make sure that I'm understanding all that's taken place. So if you go back several verses, you'll find that this has been an incredibly busy, long, stressful day. It started there in Capernaum, right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he's been teaching, he's been healing. He had a confrontation with some religious leaders. They accused him of being in league with Satan. Only reason that you're able to do what you do and cast out demons is you and Satan are connected. And so he dealt with all of that. His family came to see him, and there were some issues involved there. He had to deal with family problems, and then it was an all-day teaching affair. So many parables, parable after parable after parable, and the crowds were just growing. Every time he taught, the crowds were bigger. And so what he did, this Capernaum is right there on the seashore, he got into a fishing boat and had them push offshore just a little bit so that the crowds would gather around the shore, and then he could teach. And he's using the water kind of to amplify his voice and make it easier to teach to many hundreds and possibly thousands of people there on the seashore. So there's been a lot that's gone on, and he is exhausted. He is tired. On that same day when evening had come, notice the time of day. It's very important that you see that it was evening. He said to them, let's cross over to the other side. All right, so let's look at a picture of the Sea of Galilee here and get a feel for where we are. All right, so here's the sea, and it's called the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret because it's in the shape of a harp, and that's what Gennesaret means. There's the word right there. But Capernaum is right here, right in the northern, almost far northern part of the lake. And so he's right offshore. Now the journey that they're going to take, it says we're going to cross over to the other side. He's leaving Capernaum, and they're going to head over here to Courcy. This is the place, and you meet this character in the next chapter of Mark, but this is the place where the demon-possessed man meets him that lives in the tombs, and Jesus casts the demons out. He says, my name is many, and they are cast into a herd of pigs. You remember that story. That takes place in Courcy. So here is the route of their trip later on today. So he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now, they had to have been in one of the disciples' boats. And several writers have the opinion that it was probably the Apostle Peter's fishing boat, because he fished for a living. And the disciples were in this boat all afternoon as Jesus was teaching. We know that from verse 2. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. The people thought that he would come back on shore. The people thought, surely he's going to come back. He's going to teach some more in parables to us. He's going to heal some more people. We're going to get more time with him. But he was so exhausted and he was needing rest. And he knew, and the disciples knew, that if we go back to shore, we're not going to leave anytime soon, because there's always going to be another parable and there's always going to be another person or another family that needs healing or help in some way. And so they left from where they were teaching, just right off the shore. They left as he was. So the disciples were in the boat all afternoon and they pulled away. It was evening. Was it foolish for them to leave at night? Well, no, because that's when the best fishing times were. You fished at night and you fished in the shallow water. That's where the fish were bedding. And so that was the best time of day to fish. So there was nothing foolish about leaving at night. Matter of fact, Peter was an experienced fisherman. He had grown up on the lake there. So there was nothing wrong with this, nothing foolish whatsoever. So they left at night. Now, Mark's version here adds in another little sentence that none of the other writers made reference to. Mark said at the end of verse 36, "And other little boats were also with him." No other writer references these other boats. But those other boats are going to follow Peter and the disciples and Jesus in his boat. And trust me, they are about to have the ride of their life. Because everything that's going to take place and involve Jesus and his disciples, these other boats are going to experience as well. Keep that in mind. There are a lot of other boats there as well. You know what? The Sea of Galilee, Josephus writes about that a lot. He's a first century historian. And in some of his writings, he's written about the fishermen and the fishing boats. And he said that usually there's about 300 boats out on the Sea of Galilee at night fishing. So it's very crowded. They're not the only ones by any stretch on that lake at this point in time. But remember, they're not alone. There are other boats that are with them. Verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose." That's the wording in the New King James Version, a windstorm, great windstorm. NIV uses the words "a great squall came up." A furious squall is what NIV says. A furious squall came up. And other writings, those same words are translated, "a hurricane took place." And so the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. And it's an unusual setting. It almost looks like, if you can imagine, if you were about to put some biscuits in the oven, and you've broken the can open, because we don't make biscuits from scratch today. You break the can open and you take that biscuit and lay it on the pan. If you were to push your thumb down to the bottom of that biscuit, it would be this flat circle with this deep hole in it. And that's the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater body of water on the whole planet Earth. So you come up, it's 680 feet below sea level, which is really, really deep. And surrounding this on every side, but the far north side, are mountains and cliffs and high plateaus. And so the winds that come through all the time, mostly in the afternoon, the afternoons are very hot for most of the year. And so those winds kick up every afternoon and they come over the top of these mountains and then drop down very quickly into this deep basin where the Sea of Galilee is. And it churns that water up into a furious squall so quickly. You don't even know it's coming and you're in the middle of it. Josephus, again, that first century Jewish writer, he says that squalls like this are so very common that the fishermen knew how to deal with them. They recognized them when they came. And 20-foot waves were not uncommon at all in one of these storms. 20-foot waves, that's really huge. For Mark to reference that little boats were with their boats, maybe Peter's boat was a little bigger than the others. But even still, 20-foot waves are massive for what these guys are about to experience. Let's keep going. "And so he was in the stern," verse 38, "and he," referring to Jesus, "was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow." How unusual is that? Here's a fishing boat that is riding the tops of these 20-foot waves and then crashing down and riding another one and crashing down. Jesus was so completely exhausted. He was sleeping through it all. I mean, he was out of it. And so he was asleep in the stern on a pillow, and they, the disciples, woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What an indictment. It doesn't really sound a lot like it's a cry for help. Sounds more like it's a criticism or a condemnation. Don't you care about what happens to us? We've been with you all day. The waves are over the top of the boat. We're about to drown. You're sound asleep. Do you even care what's going on? Well, that's the context. That's the setting. That's where we're going to begin our story. We're going to divide it today into four parts. And each part is headed by a question. There are four questions in these next two or three verses that divide this story so nicely. And the first one we've just read. And they said, do you not care? Hold that thought. Hold that thought. In the same way that Jesus and his disciples, they faced a real weather event. This was a real live hurricane type storm that was very vicious, very furious. And so what we're saying today, Jesus had a huge message for the disciples. This whole event was to teach them a great lesson. And we need to learn that same lesson. And there's some correlations that we can make with what they went through and what we experience in our lives each and every day. Now, we don't experience, most of us, because we're not fishermen, we're not out on water, we don't experience those type of sea situations. But in a loose sense, we all face storms in our lives. Whether we're believers or whether we're not, storms are hardships. Storms sometimes may be referred to as trials. Storms sometimes are just those difficult times in life. And they come in all shapes, forms, and sizes. They all look different. You know, your storm may be a marriage that's having a really rocky time. I mean, it's not, you don't even know whether you're going to make it or not. Maybe it's your finances. Man, you're just barely skimming by from month to month, week to week, and you've been out of a job now because of all the COVID shutdowns and cutbacks. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you're dealing with COVID. Maybe your parents are dealing with COVID. There's so many different types of storms that we go through. And so these are the correlations that we can make. But there was a direct message to the disciples on that day. And that's what we want to focus on. But we want to draw from that some principles that we can use in our day-to-day walk. And when we encounter storms, how do you handle storms when they come in your life? Well, there's a lot of reasons that we have storms. Most of us, our pride and just that self-centeredness, we like to blame other people and other things for causing the storms. But you know what? In reality, we have to look inside first. You know, we really don't need a lot of help. We are fully capable of causing enough trouble in our choices and in our decisions and in our way of life, the things we're doing, the things that we're not doing. We are very capable of creating our own storms. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes storms are created by other people and we're involved. Maybe your spouse made a decision and boy, it affects you as well. Maybe your children have made some poor choices, bad decisions. And as a family, you're all walking through a really big storm, but it was because of their decisions. You know what? God allows storms in our life a lot of times to get our attention. You know, when life is good, we really don't a lot of times focus on what God's trying to teach us and what He's trying to tell us and what He wants with us and for us, how He wants to use us. A lot of times we're so involved in our own little world. He has to allow a storm to confront us in order to get our attention. And so sometimes it's not just to get our attention. Sometimes, as in the case of the disciples, there was something that God wanted to challenge these disciples with. There was something that they needed to face in their own lives. And that was His purpose in having this storm affect them on the water that night. All different kinds of storms for all different reasons. But I want you to know, Satan watches what goes on. And in the middle of storms, which we all face, He wants to take those storms and He wants us to react. And He wants us to react and not respond to God. He wants us to react much like the disciples did that night. That cry in Jesus' face, "Do you even care?" really didn't sound like a very tender plea for help from the people that loved Him most. Oh no, I think it was a critical complaint. Yeah, they were complaining that He was asleep, that He wasn't helping them. They were criticizing Him for not doing something to prevent this from happening. And so that's the way we respond so many times. We find ourselves in the middle of a storm. And just like the disciples, we can become so critical of God. You know what? You didn't have to let this happen. You could have stopped this. Here's our big deal. If you wanted to, God, why did you let this happen? And so we become just as critical as the disciples were. And you know, the other part to that, there's so many times, whether we say it out loud or just really go over it in our heart, we've asked God that same question that they did many times in the middle of a storm. God, do you really care? God, I thought you loved me. If you really cared, why did this happen to us? If you really cared, why are we having to go through this? God, if you really, and we find ourselves exactly saying, doing, and feeling the same things that the disciples were experiencing. Isn't that amazing? God's message to the disciples is almost identical to the way we respond when we face storms in our life as well. Do you even care? Satan wants to beat you up with that thought and with that question. He wants that to be the cry of your heart. He wants to turn your heart cold to the Lord because of this lack of caring. Well, that's the first part. Do you even care? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 39 says this, "And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Peace be still.'" I find this very unusual. The disciples were in his face. They were saying, "Don't you even care about us?" And he wakes up and he gets up. He doesn't even talk to them. His first words are not to the disciples that came to wake him up. His first words are to the wind and to the sea. And he commands them, simple phrase, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. It didn't take 30 minutes or an hour for the waves to die down. It was instantaneous. The wind stopped. The seas were calm. And it was a miracle because he was using the authority he had as Almighty God over nature, because that's who he was. He was Almighty God in human form. 100% God, 100% man, all at the same time. He was all God as if he weren't man at all. He can command the waves and command the wind to stop on a dime, and they did. But he was all man as if he were not God at all, because he was tired. He was exhausted. He was worn out from loving and helping and dealing with people. And he's all of this at the same time. He is the perfect God-man, the Messiah who's come. He's Almighty God who stepped off the throne of heaven. He left the majesty and the glory and the worship of billions of angels. And he said, "You know what? I've got a job to do." He came to earth as a person for the purpose of being our Messiah, for living a perfect life, sinless life, for teaching us all about God, who he is. And he taught us through his stories, through his teachings, through his own life, exactly who God was, how much God loved us. And he taught us all about forgiveness and repentance and salvation. That's why he came. Almighty God in the flesh. But here's the question. Look at verse 40. "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid?'" And there's all different kinds of fear, and there's different words used for fear. And the word that's translated here, fearful, in verse 40, is a different kind of fear that we're going to find in just a minute. This word that's used for fear is speaking of cowardly fear. You're scared. You're chicken. You're afraid. That's the kind of fear that they had because of all the environment and the experience that they were in. Oh, listen. Here's what he's trying to get the disciples to see. They're afraid. But where did this fear come from? Unbelief, or that's the same thing as a lack of faith, produces fear. And this fear always causes the focus. It did in the disciples, it did in each one of us. Fear causes your focus to come off of everybody else, comes off of God, off of everything else. Fear demands my focus to be totally on one person, and it's me. Life becomes all about me. Did you notice when they went to Jesus, they didn't say, "Teacher, wake up. All these boats around us are about to sink." Nothing is said about those boats. "These are our friends. Help them." Nothing's ever said about his friends in any of the other boats. Their only concern was about who? Themselves. That's what fear does to us. The lack of faith causes fear. You can only focus on one person and one thing at a time. This is different than multitasking. Fear causes your focus to come off of others, come off of God, and be totally on you. Wow. What's God trying to teach you in the storms that you go through? I can guarantee you that many of you that are watching this morning or this afternoon, I can guarantee you that many of you that are watching right now are walking through storms of some kind in your life. Marriage, finances, health, job. You're in the middle of something. Did I cause this? Is God trying to get my attention? What's He trying to teach me in all of this? My focus is all on me. I'm just trying to hold on. I'm just trying to make it through till the end. But our focus has to come off of me. Our eyes have to come off ourselves. And we've got to refocus our whole attention on Almighty God and what He's trying to do in my life. How many times when you find yourself in a storm, do you say, "God, what is it? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to teach me? What have I've gotten so busy. It's my schedule. It's my work. It's my sports. God, are you trying to draw me back to you? What is it that you want me to do?" That's how we need to respond when we find ourselves in a storm. So that second question is this. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Fear comes from a lack of faith. But look in verse 40. Verse 40 has another question in it. The first part of 40 said, "Why are you so fearful?" But the last part of verse 40 says, "How is it that you have no faith?" Where's your faith? See, he addressed their fear, first of all. Fear's the result of a lack of faith. But then he gets deeper and he says, wait a minute, let's don't just deal with your fear. Let's go to the root of all this. Where's your faith? See, it's so easy to confuse knowledge and faith. Knowledge are the things that I know. Faith is the commitment that I've made and the life application that I've made of knowledge. It's like this. So many times as believers, we know all the stories about Jesus. We know the songs about Jesus. We know who He is. We know the parables that He taught. We know this story about Him calming the sea. We've got all this knowledge. We've got plenty of Bible knowledge. But for a lot of people, we never take that to the next step and say, "God, I realize who you are. I realize that you are Almighty God in the flesh and that you came to pay for my sin, the penalty for my sin, and to make salvation available to me." Where's your faith? He wants me to take the knowledge that I have and say, God, thank you for loving me so much. And I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I want you to come and live in my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Messiah, my Savior, my Lord. I want that knowledge to take that next step as I apply it to my life, as I surrender my life to you, and I want that knowledge to turn into faith. When knowledge turns into faith, it always produces life change. Well, preacher, how do you know? How do you know whether you're a real believer or whether you just know facts and stories about Jesus? It's really simple. Life change. Tell me about how God has radically changed your life. Because when you surrender your life to Him, He promises to change your life. What's new? What's different? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if you're in Christ, you're a brand new creature, person. Everything's new. Everything's of God. Talk to me about the change in your relationships, the change in your vocabulary, the change in your values, your goals. Talk to me about life change, and I'll show you surrender, and I'll show you forgiveness and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the disciples, think of all that they had already seen Jesus do. He had turned water into wine at a wedding. He raised a person from the dead there in Nain, in a previous chapter, a community called Nain. He healed people that were paralyzed, people that were blind. He cast demons out of people. And now He spoke a word to the wind and the storm, and it dissipated instantly. Oh, my goodness. Oh, think of all they've seen, but yet they've not connected the dots fully. They don't fully understand that the Messiah is Almighty God. And He's able to do these things because He's Almighty God in human form. Where's your faith? Why do you have no faith? And there's one more question that they're asked. Verse 41 said, and they feared exceedingly. Another reference to fear, but this time not the cowardly kind of fear, but awe of reverence. It's the word used when you're in the presence of deity. It's respect, it's worship. They knew. Oh, they could sense the presence of Almighty God, but they weren't able to connect all the dots still. Unbelievable. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who is this man? One at a time, it's like an onion, and Jesus, one at a time, peels back the layers of proof of who He really is. God, Almighty God, in human form. He is the Messiah. But His question to them is, am I your Messiah? Who is this man? Wow. We know who He says He is. We've seen what He's done here in these last times of ministry. But they've not made that surrender of their life. At this point, it's still knowledge. They're still taking it all in. But soon, very soon, they'll make their knowledge into a surrender. And He will make the transition from being the Messiah to becoming their Messiah. Boy, how do you respond when you're in the middle of a storm? Walk back through those four things just real quickly. Because all of this was a test for the disciples' faith. Tell me about your faith. All this was proving to them the weakness and the shallowness of their faith. And He wanted to teach them how to have a stronger faith. How do you respond when you're in the middle of a storm? Whatever that storm looks like. Are you critical of God? Do you blame Him for being in the storm? Do you wonder if He cares about you? Surely you don't buy the lie that Satan tells you that if God really cares, this wouldn't have happened. Because that's not true. God loves you more than anything. God loved you so much that He left heaven just for you. Just for you. So that you could know Him. So that you could be part of His family. How do you respond in the middle of a storm? Do you run to Him? God, what is it? Are you trying to get my attention? What is it you're trying to teach me? Or do you find yourself critical and just kind of cold and just trying to hold on? You're focused on you. You're afraid. Your faith is so shallow. Where's your fear? Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? Could it be today that you're one of those people that know all about Jesus, but you've never made that surrender of your heart to Him? Is that what you need in your life today? Do you need to understand, who is this guy? He's the Messiah. The bigger question is He your Messiah? Boy, so much that we can learn from today's lesson from these disciples in the middle of the storm. How do you respond when you're in a storm? What is it that God is trying to teach you? Why did He allow this storm to happen in your life? Is He trying to get your attention? Is He trying to draw you back to Him? Or is He trying to teach you a major lesson? Do you know Him as your Messiah? Or is that the decision you need to make today? Do you need to give Him your life? God, I surrender my life to You. Father, what an incredible passage this is. Lord, I thank You for the lesson that the disciples got that day. I thank You that we can draw correlations from that, even into our own lives. Father, the declaration of who You are. You are Almighty God. Thank You for that, that You loved us so much, that You came and You died for us. And Your death on that cross made possible, made available our forgiveness and our salvation. If we would take that next step and surrender our lives to You, God, that's where faith begins. Faith begins with surrender. And God, there's people listening today who've never made that surrender, who've never experienced Your life change. And I pray right now, their voice in that prayer to You, God, I give You my life. God, would You come and live inside of me? Would You make me Your son or Your daughter? And God, I want to live the rest of my life for You. Father, for the believers that are listening right now, Lord, as we walk through storms, and there's many people that I think that are listening that are in the middle of a storm, God, take our eyes off ourselves. Focus our full attention on You. Father, would You teach us what it is? God, would You show us what You're trying to do in our lives, whether You're getting our attention or whether You're teaching us new lessons? God, we submit to You. God, show us. God, teach us. Thank You, Lord, for the storm. We don't want to just hold on. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want our faith to please You. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please You. Help our faith to grow. Father, that's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.